The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Take your Bibles, please, and open to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We continue once again in our study of this wonderful Old Testament book. If you've been with us now for a few months, you know that we've been in this for a while. We continue our way through it, and we are going to plugging through it. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit as we approach these latter chapters. But I trust that your heart has been truly blessed as we've gone through this. It's so practical. It's so relevant to where we live every day. And it's so pertinent to our lives as we open this portion of God's Older Testament. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning. You know, something tragic has taken place in the church in the last few decades. And I believe that it is where there once was a weightiness in worship, there is now a flippancy. Where believers used to be passionate about God and sensing the awe and the majesty and the glory of God and coming before Him with a weightiness in their hearts, there is now just a shallowness where there once was depth. Where there was once a high view of God, which drove believers to genuine worship, there is now really, in many cases, a low view of God in the churches across our country. The result of this is that there is seemingly little genuine worship. Someone has well said that we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. I think he's right. I think in many cases we worship our work, we work at our play, we throw ourselves into our job, we throw ourselves into our recreation, but when it comes to our worship, we play. We've forgotten that the aim of church is to meet with God. We have forgotten that the aim of the Christian life is worship. And so today, what we've seen over the last few decades is that entertainment has become a priority within the church. And being relevant has become a priority within the church. And size matters. And all these things, these peripheral issues, have drawn our affections away from the fact that we exist to worship God. Many have confused worship. Many have confused a mystical experience for worship. They have had some sort of inner sense or inner impression or hear inner voices, or they look to self to have some sort of mystical experience, and they say, well, I'm worshiping if I'm having these mystical experiences. There are others who assume that a musical performance is a worship because we've heard music or we've sung or we've done something musically that we must be worshiping because that's taking place. Others will assume that a religious ritual is a worship experience. And still others will assume that because they've had some sort of emotional exuberance or they've been stirred in their hearts to some sort of affection or feeling or emotion that they must be worshiping. What is true biblical worship? Have you considered that? Have you thought about that and wrestled with that? We would say that to exalt and to magnify the Creator is our highest calling. It's what we were made for. It's what we were designed for. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. God has created us. He's created his people to be for his glory. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. All that we are, everything about us, is to be thrown into worship. We will never rise above our worship. Whatever level of worship we are able to engage in, however deeply our heart is affected when we come face to face with a holy God, that and that alone is how high we will ascend. We will never rise above our worship. You remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus himself said that the Father is looking for true worshipers. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is what God is seeking. He is seeking true worshipers, people who will worship him in truth and in spirit. The question is, how do we do that? How do we approach God in worship? We have to begin this morning by saying that not all worship is acceptable to God. Not everything that we offer, not everything that is given to God is acceptable worship. And we're going to see that this morning as we go through Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's important for us to begin by knowing and understanding that there is a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship. There's a right way to worship God as we come before Him in awe and in humbleness before His wonder and His splendor and His majesty. And there's a wrong way to worship when we come before Him cavalierly and casually and flippantly and thoughtlessly and carelessly. How do we approach God? How did you approach God this morning? How did you prepare to come to this place this morning and worship? How we answer God is a crucial issue, and in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we are going to learn how to approach a holy God. If you look at your notes this morning, I couldn't decide on the title, so I gave you both. Should we approach the divine, or how do we approach the divine? Or a better question is how to prepare for worship. Or you could add a third question to this, is how to get ready for church. How do we prepare our hearts to enter into a holy assembly to give glory to the Creator of the universe? Have you thought about what preparation goes into that? Or do you come just flippantly, casually? You're here without much forethought. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 deals with this issue. Let me set the stage for you as we prepare to look into this section of Scripture. It's somewhat of a breath of fresh air to come to this passage, because if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been kind of saying how broken this world is. And Solomon, for a couple chapters now, has been describing for us this broken place that we live, that we're in a world that is really messed up, that the fall of man has brought sin into this world. And because of that, we live in a messed up, broken world where there's injustice, and there's death, and there's oppression, and there's rivalry and competition, and there's loneliness, and there's fleeting fame, and all these issues that we've looked at. We see Solomon lamenting the fact that we are in a broken place. By now, we kind of need a breath of fresh air, don't we? And because Solomon has been talking about this for two chapters, he has been driving us to the place where we get the answers to those questions. It's at the throne of God. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, the preacher starts preaching. Up to this point, there's been few instructions. And so now the preacher begins to command and instruct and give us imperatives about how we are to approach a sovereign, holy God in worship. Let me read the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon writes, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God." Here's Solomon, the king of Israel, who now is writing to tell his people, and by implication us, how we're to approach the house of God. In that day, the house of God was the temple, and he's writing to them how they are to approach God in the temple. Now, we're not the nation of Israel. We don't want to confuse the fact that we're the church. The church has not replaced Israel. There is a future for Israel. There's a future for God's people. We are not the nation of Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Nor do we go to a temple. We don't go to a structure to worship. Worship is what we do in our life. We are the temple. The people of God are the temple. And so we get to worship wherever we are. But there's still some principles here. Even though we're not Israel, and even though we don't go to a temple, there are still some wonderful principles here for us to learn how to approach God. And so what we're going to look at this morning is how to approach the divine. How to prepare for worship. Or how to get ready for church. I want to give you this morning five imperatives for approaching God reverently. Five instructions that are going to come right from this wonderful text on how we know that we are to approach God with an attitude of reverence and holiness. And here's what Solomon's going to do. He is going to confront us on a casual, flippant, careless, thoughtless approach to coming before God. I got to warn you, Solomon's going to get in our kitchens, and he's good at that. He likes to do that. He likes to confront us. He likes to get right in our face, lovingly and graciously, and confront us on what kind of attitude we have. And specifically, we're going to see what kind of attitude we come with before God as we come to worship. So let's look at these five imperatives for approaching God reverently. Number one is to watch your step. It's to watch your step. Verse 1, look what he says. Solomon says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. So he begins here by saying you need to guard your steps as you go to the house of God. That's the temple. And if Solomon knew anything about the temple, or if anyone knew anything about the temple, Solomon did. He built it. Remember, his father David wanted to build a place for God. He wanted to build a residence for God where his presence would be manifest. And God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, no, you're not going to build the temple because you're a man of war. You've shed blood. You are a warrior. And so you're not going to build the temple for me. But your son will. And so God was very gracious to David. And he said, your son Solomon will have the privilege of building for me a temple. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Solomon built the temple. 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6 describes how Solomon built the temple of God. And we looked at that a while ago, how beautiful it was and how glorious and magnificent a building it was. And it was ornate and filled with all kinds of gold and splendor. It was a gorgeous, beautiful, magnificent structure. It took him 7 years to build. And for the Israelite of that day, for the Jewish person of that day, what was significant about the temple was that's where they met God. That's where they came into the presence of God, at the temple. That's where God's presence and His holiness was manifest, right there at the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, where Solomon dedicated the temple, it says this, it happened that when the priests came from the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not minister before the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So just imagine, here Solomon has erected this incredible structure. And suddenly this cloud from heaven fills the presence and the structure of the temple. And the priests were unable to minister there because of the presence of this cloud. God was there. His presence was manifest there in the temple. And so as an Israelite, as a Jewish person, you would view the temple as a place where you went to meet God. And so to approach the temple is to approach God Himself. To come to the temple is to come to the place where God's presence resided. The temple was the place where the sovereign, holy, majestic, righteous, just, powerful, creator of the universe met with His people. And Solomon says in verse 1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. The idea here is very simple. He says, you better be careful. You better consider, you better think about what kind of attitude you have as you approach a God like this. You need to come and prepare your heart. You're not just dropping in on a friend and hanging out with a buddy. You're not just kind of hanging out and seeing what's going to happen. You are going to the house of God. to the place where the Almighty stoops down to meet with you. You are meeting in the temple the very presence of the Holy Creator God. The omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, omni-righteous God of heaven and earth. You are meeting that God. And because that's true, you better guard your steps. You better be careful. You don't come just kind of nonchalantly. You don't come casually. You don't kind of come flippantly with an attitude of, hey, we'll see what happens. No, you prepare your heart. You think about what kind of attitude that you are approaching a God like this, and there needs to be a weightiness in your worship. You see what he's saying? He's saying you need to understand God's holiness and your sinfulness. You need to understand that he's creator, your creature, and you need to respect that creator-creature distinction as you prepare to come into the presence of a holy God. This is the way it's always been. Remember in Exodus, as Moses is walking through the wilderness and he's minding his own business, and suddenly there's this burning bush, this bush that's on fire, and he goes over there to see what it is. And God speaks to him. He says, Moses, don't you come near here. You remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground, right? Moses had to prepare his heart to go into the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 30, as God instructs the priests on how they are to approach him in the tabernacle, he says, you shall also make a laver of bronze, and with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it, and when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water. Listen to this. So that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. He says, you've got to prepare yourself. You've got to cleanse yourself. You've got to be ready to come into the tabernacle, because if you don't, you're going to die. This is the way it's always been. You prepare to approach the God of the universe. Solomon's point here is you need to approach reverently. You need to think about it. You need to prepare yourself. You need to check your heart and confess sin and get ready to meet with a God like this. And yet sometimes we think it doesn't really matter, right? Sometimes you think, well, I'm offering up something. I'm doing something in worship. Isn't that good enough? Isn't God as happy with it as long as we're sincere about it? Is that true? Does God really not care about what kind of worship we offer to him? I don't think so. That's what Solomon's point is here. You need to go and you need to guard your steps as you go to the house of God, because he cares about what kind of worship you are offering to him. And this has been always true throughout the scriptures. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? I just read this to my sons the other night and explained this wonderful passage to them. Nadab and Abihu, they offered unholy fire before a holy God. Remember the sons of Aaron? They stood before God, Leviticus chapter 10. They took their respective fire pans and they put fire in them and they placed incense on it. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. And so Aaron kept silent. I think God cares about how we approach him. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. They approached God and said, hey, well, we're going to give you this much. We earned this much, and we're going to give you this much. And that's really what we earned. They lied to God. And what happened? God struck them dead right there. Does God care about how we approach him? Absolutely. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to see, this is one of the most intriguing passages to me in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to see another man who learned the hard way that you can't just approach God any way you want. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is the account of when the tabernacle, or the ark rather, from the tabernacle came up to Jerusalem. David has gathered some people together. They're going to bring the ark of the covenant up to Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they may bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. Now, any of you Ohio State fans here, you just need to understand that Ohio's not in the Bible, okay? This is Ohio, not Ohio, right, Chris? No Ohio State in the Bible. But here's his two sons, Uzzah and Ahio. And they're kind of putting this ark on a cart. And verse 4 says, they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. You kind of get the picture here, right? Here's the ark of the covenant on a cart. And Ahio is kind of leading the way. He's walking ahead, and his brother Uzzah is standing right next to it. Verse 5. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. This was a celebration. The ark is coming home. It's coming to Jerusalem. This was a major celebration for the life of God's people. This was a place to celebrate and a time to celebrate with all their might. This was a high point in the nation of Israel. Look how verse 6 begins, though. But something's about to happen. But when they came to the threshing floor at Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. We don't know how this happened, but suddenly they're moving along. It's on a cart. The cart hits something or falls in a hole, and the ark begins to topple off this cart. And Uzzah, innocently, seemingly so, reaches out to steady the ark upon this cart. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there before the ark of God. Are you kidding me? God killed him right there. You see, what kind of God does that? He's just trying to protect it. He's just trying to steady it. I'll tell you what kind of God does that. A God who cares how you approach him. Look at how Uzzah did it. He approached him irreverently, and God struck him dead. Friends, God is concerned about how you approach him. God is concerned about how you come before him in worship. He's concerned about how you prepare your heart for worship. It shows how God is zealous for proper worship. And so to be casual with God is sin. You understand that? To be casual or cavalier or flippant or thoughtless about how we approach a holy God is sin. Charles Bridges says it this way. He says, see that your heart is engaged, not in the trifles of the moment, but in the realizing of eternity. Not in the company with thy friend, but in communion with thy Lord. Oh, it is awful to trifle at the church door. Our business is with the high and holy one. You understand that? When you come to church, when you approach God in your quiet times, as you approach him in worship, our business is with the high and the holy one. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That's what Solomon's point is. You got to guard your steps. You got to watch your heart. You got to prepare to come into the presence of God. You can't do it casually or flippantly or cavalierly. And so I'll ask you this morning, did you prepare your heart? What did you do this morning as you prepared to come to church, to corporately worship? Did you kind of do what most people do? You wake up, you stumble out, you turn the alarm clock off, you throw your clothes on, you throw some food down, you throw the kids in the car, and you show up here with happy smiles? Or did you take some time in God's Word and prepare your heart and pray and consider your approach before a holy God? I'll tell you practically how this manifests itself. Sunday mornings begin Saturday night, don't they? I think I've said that before. You've heard that before. But Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. What you do Saturday night affects what you do Sunday morning. If you're up late on Saturday night, it affects how you approach God on Sunday mornings. There's a right way and a wrong way to approach God. And Solomon says you better guard your steps. God demands to be taken seriously. Number two, there is a second imperative for us as we consider how to approach God reverently is to open your ears. Not only do you need to watch your step, you also need to, number two, open your ears. And Solomon continues with this in verse 1. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Solomon says you've got to prepare your heart to listen. Not only do you need to guard your steps and watch your step, you need to come with your ears open and draw near to listen. So what he's talking about here is approaching worship with an ear towards hearing God through his word. This is talking not simply about hearing it, though. It's about listening to it and heeding it and obeying it. It's talking about embracing God's word and listening to it with a heart to obey. And so he says, draw near to listen. Draw near with a heart that's ready to hear from God and his word and to put into practice the things that you are hearing. You don't come to have your ears tickled. You don't come to be entertained. You don't come to be kind of encouraged or amused or anything. You come here to hear God's word. You come to open God's book. You come to listen from God's word. That's how you approach with an attitude of worship. It's been said that the word has not been given for our information, it's been given for our transformation. And so you're convinced of that. You are convinced of the fact that God's word is not given simply to inform your mind, but to inflame your heart and to transform how you live. That's what Solomon's getting at here. You come here with an attitude of listening and heeding and obeying. It's James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Prove yourselves doers of the word. And not merely hearers who delude themselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He's the kind of person who looks at God's word and he forgets what it says and he walks away unchanged. Solomon says, you don't be like that. You got to come ready to listen and hear. You come with that attitude? He says, if you don't, look what happens in verse 1. If you don't come with that attitude, you offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. The sacrifice of fools is a sacrifice done without a right heart. It's a sacrifice that's not done with a heart that's worshipful and reverent and in awe of God. And so he's saying that if you approach God flippantly, if you approach God casually, if you approach him thoughtlessly or carelessly without an ear to his word, without a desire to hear and to obey what you're hearing, then he says your heart is foolish and you are offering the sacrifice of fools. He's not condemning the sacrificial system here. He's simply saying that there are people, even in that day, who would come before God and they would offer a sacrifice, but they would do it without any desire for worship. You'd have people who come and they'd offer some sacrifice and they're just going through the outward motions. And they're just doing what they're supposed to do because they're charged to do it. There's no heart. There's no affection for God. They're not coming to sacrifice with an understanding that that sacrifice was offered for their sin before a holy God. That's a foolish person. And the person who doesn't come to hear from God at the temple as well is not coming to hear. This is the portrait of a foolish worshiper. Someone who's simply just going through the motions. They're doing what they have to do. It's meaningless worship because their hearts are unaffected and they're doing it flippantly with formality without any forethought. This is the portrait of a foolish worshiper. God condemns this all throughout Scripture. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Remember what God said to Saul through Samuel? He said, listen, I don't want your sacrifices without your heart. Proverbs 21, verse 27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? God says, when you come to the house of God, when you approach me in worship, when you prepare your heart to engage me, you better have an ear to listen and heed and obey. Mark this down somewhere. Worship can only occur when you hear from God. Worship can only occur when you hear from God. And so the aim in worship is really first, listen carefully, the aim in worship is first to take yourself down deep into God's word so that you can ascend then high in worship of Him. It's got to be in that order. You first have to hear from God. You must engage Him in His word. His truth must engage your heart so that you can go deep down into His word. And then in response to that, you can ascend in worship. But you can't do the second without the first. You can't work up worship. You can't engage your heart to worship if you've not first heard and listened to God from His word with a desire to obey Him. So if you've come to church, if you've engaged in your quiet times, if you've sought to worship Him, but you've not first heard from God, then you haven't truly worshiped. It is possible to listen, but to not hear God. Do you understand that? It is possible to listen, but not to hear God. We have a living illustration of this in our home. We have a cat. This cat showed up, not this cat, a cat showed up about a year ago at our door. And unfortunately, this cat passed away. We had to put it to sleep in December. And so for all the month of December, my kids have been begging, "Dad, can we have another cat?" And this is how prayer time goes in our house in the month of December. "Dear God, please let Daddy change his mind." Five kids begging God's mercy upon their father to let them get a cat. How can you argue with that? They're bringing God into this thing. So we get a cat. Prayers work. I'm clearly outnumbered. And so there's this nice cat walking around our house. I got to tell you, this cat has an attitude. And don't all cats have attitudes? You know, I say to this cat, the cat's name is Maggie, hey Maggie, come over here. And this cat looks at me like, huh? Are you kidding me? And just keeps walking. And you do this day after day and a day. And I honestly, this is frustrating to me. Because if it weren't for me, this cat wouldn't even be there. And it's giving me attitude. Like, I hear you, but I'm not listening to you. It's possible to listen, but not here, right? That's what Solomon's getting at here. It is possible to hear God. It's possible to listen. It's possible to hear and hear the words, and they go into your mind and in your ear canal, but they don't penetrate your heart. That's what Solomon's getting at here. He says, you've got to come ready to listen, quick to listen, to hear from God and His word. Friends, there's a danger in becoming a professional sermon listener. Understand what I mean by that? Where you hear sermons and you hear tapes and you hear recordings and you hear those preachers on the radio, and that's all good stuff. I don't want to take away from that. But if you continue to listen and become a professional sermon listener without an intention of engaging your heart in the truth that you're hearing, Solomon says you're at risk of becoming a foolish worshiper. He says you need to draw near to listen, and not just to hear, but to heed. That's what he's getting at. I am committed to expository preaching here, which means the goal of all preaching is to get out of the way, to let God's word speak for itself, to be simply the waiter, the communicator of it, to let God speak. That's expository preaching, to let the intent of the author come through and to communicate His word. And because of that, I know you have an expectation for me. You expect me to be prepared on Sunday mornings. And I appreciate that about you. You expect anyone who preaches in this pulpit to be prepared. And honestly, let me give you a little window into my life. I have nightmares every once in a while that I am going to stand up somewhere and not be prepared. And I wake up in a cold sweat. And it's this horrible experience, and it happens about every 6 months or so, this horrible nightmare that I've been called to preach somewhere, maybe even here, and I have nothing to say. That's a horrible nightmare because I'm not prepared. You have high expectations for this pulpit. You have high expectations for the word being preached here. I love that about you because I can't wing it. If I try and wing it, you're going to know. But let me flip the tables on you. The same high expectations that you have for me or anyone who preaches in this pulpit are the same expectations you need to have for yourself in listening. Write this down. Expository preaching demands expository listening. Expository preaching demands expository listening. When the word is being proclaimed, your heart should be open and should be ready to engage and listen and understand and discern and apply God's truth for yourself. You're not just a passive participant. You're not here just to kind of watch things happen. It's not a spectator sport. You are here to engage in worship, and that worship must be informed by God's truth. Expository preaching demands expository listening. Friends, when you come to the Word of God, do you listen? Do you listen? Do you listen to God's truth speaking through whoever's preaching it? Do you come with an expectation to hear from God? Whether it's Sunday mornings, whether it's in your small groups, whether it's in your own quiet times with the Lord, do you come with an expectation to listen and hear and heed God's Word? This is how your worship will be reverent. This is how you guard against casual or flippant worship. It's got to be informed and inflamed by the truth of God's word as you listen to put it into practice. So if you want your worship to be reverent, you've got to watch your step. You've got to open your ears. Number three, you've got to guard your mouth. You've got to guard your mouth. Look at verse 2. He says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Oh, this is good. He says, if you're going to worship reverently, if you want to guard against a casual, flippant, cavalier attitude in your worship, you've got to guard your mouth. He says, don't be hasty in word. Don't be impulsive in your thought. Let your words be few when you approach a holy God. You may have an NIV. It says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart. Or King James says, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. You see what Solomon is doing here? He is cautioning against a flippant, rash, careless, reckless, thoughtless use of words. He's saying, when you come to worship, don't you just start throwing words around. Don't you just start demanding God to answer you. Don't you just start kind of rashly throwing words out without much consideration. He says, you need to speak and think circumspectly. Maybe it's like the Israelites. Remember Numbers chapter 11, they complained and they argued and they grumbled and they wanted meat. And so God finally gave them meat. In fact, he gave them so much meat, it was coming out of their teeth, and they hated meat, grumbling. Maybe it's like Peter. Peter in Matthew chapter 16, he took Christ aside and began rebuking him, saying, God forbid it, this shall never happen to you, as Christ is speaking about his impending death. And Peter goes, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says to him, you get behind me, Satan. Those were rash words, careless words. That's why Jesus says in the prelude to the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. He's not prohibiting meaningful repetition. He's prohibiting meaningless repetition. Maybe that's it. Bottom line, Solomon says, you need to guard your mouths. Your words need to be few. As you approach the sovereign, holy God of the universe, don't you start just throwing words out and flippantly and carelessly, rashly using words in your worship. Why? Watch this. Verse 2. For reason. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's good, isn't it? God's in heaven, he's God, you're on earth. You're there. God's God. You're not. So don't speak too much. Solomon says you need to know your place. You need to think before you speak. You need to remember who God is. You need to remember who you are. You need to understand the creator-creature distinction. You need to honor the creator-creature distinction. He's the creator. He's the sovereign God. You're the creature, created in His image, but you're dependent. You are finite. He is infinite. There is a massive gap before you. This is the doctrine of transcendence. Now, God is also immanent. He's also intimately connected to us, and He's able to be related. But there is a distance between God and man, which is His transcendence. And Solomon says, God is in heaven. He is eternal. He is creator. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is above all things. You're not. You are finite. You are mortal. You are limited by time and space. And He says, your words need to be small. Your words need to be few. I remember when Julie and I, soon after we were married, we were in Spokane, Washington. We were attending a family camp, a church camp, summer church camp. And the speaker, Alex Montoya, was a fiery preacher. He's a Hispanic man, just fiery preaching. He actually brought hot sauce with him in the pulpit, and he was preaching passionately. And he, the whole weekend, he kept saying, infinite God, finite man. Infinite God, finite man. That's exactly what Solomon's getting at here. God is infinite, sovereign, eternal, enthroned in glory. He's in heaven, and we are His creatures upon the earth. And so you need to control your tongues when you meet with God. You need to guard your tongues. You need to guard against rash, thoughtless, careless speech. That's why He says at the end of verse 2, let your words be few. You don't come into the presence of a holy God and flippantly throw words around. You don't view Him as the big man upstairs. You don't kind of think of Him as your buddy next door. He is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God who's full of wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. He's also a faithful friend, but He's sovereign and He's the creator God over all things. And because that's true, we cannot be rash with our words. Sometimes we want to be. We see injustice and oppression and rivalry and all the problems in life. We see death. We look at this broken world and we want to march into the presence of God and we want to say, God, why? We demand an answer. God, tell me why this is happening. Why won't you explain this? Why won't you show me what's going on here? Why is this happening? And if we're not careful, we're rash with our words. We're tempted to lodge our complaint against God and tell Him to fix it. And Solomon says, you be careful. You be very careful when you approach a God like that. Let your words be few. Notice verse 3. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. He's using an analogy here. He says, when you're in business and you're working hard and you're trying to build a business for yourself, you're going to dream about it. You're going to think about it. It's going to be so much on the forefront of your mind that's going to come out in your dreams. And he uses an analogy and he says, because of that or like that, the voice of a fool comes through many words. He says, fools speak too much. Fools fail to control their tongues. Fools tend to talk too much. They don't keep their thoughts to themselves. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Fools speak too much. And Solomon's point is the more talking we do, the greater the chance that we will say something foolish, especially when we're at worship. And so he says, let your words be few. You understand that God is in the heavens, you are on the earth, He is sovereign, you are the creature, and you come humbly, submissive, not demanding, and your words need to be few. How's your worship? Do you barge into the presence of God, demanding an answer? Or do you approach God quietly, with restrained speech, in all humility, bowing before the sovereign God of the universe? Number 4, consider your vows. Watch your step, open your ears, guard your mouth. Number 4, consider your vows. Look at verse 4. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. This is something we don't talk about very much today. We don't talk a lot about vows, but vows were common in the Old Testament. A vow is a promise to God. It was a promise made to God voluntarily as an act of reverence, as an act of worship, as an act of allegiance and commitment to God. It was an expression of your gratitude towards God. And so oftentimes people would take a vow. What you need to know about vows, even today, is that vows are not required. Vows are voluntary. And the principle in Scripture is that if you make a vow, if you choose to voluntarily enter into a vow, then you better keep it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 to 23 says, when you take a vow, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You should be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Vows are voluntary. You don't have to take vows. But if you commit yourself to a vow, if you say, I'm going to take a vow before God, and I'm going to promise that I am going to do this, Solomon says, you better pay up. Pay what you owe. Pay what you vow. In fact, so serious is this that Solomon says, to keep the vow you've made, if you don't keep it, it's better that you never made the vow in the first place. It's better to not take a vow than it is to take a vow and not keep it. Proverbs 20, verse 25 says, this is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. He says it's foolish. It is foolish for you to quickly make a vow and say, I'm going to do this for God, and then only later say, I don't know. This is serious. He says you better think long and hard before you take a vow. That's why he says in verse 6, do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? He says, don't you make a vow flippantly. Don't you let your speech cause you to sin. Don't let your mouth run ahead of itself and make trouble for the rest of your life. Don't you do that. Don't be careless. Don't be cavalier. Don't be flippant. Don't get to a point where you make a vow and sometime later you look back and say, oh, I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. It was a mistake. The circumstances have changed. My heart's not there anymore. No big deal. Solomon says, if you do that, look what happens. God will be angry. Verse 6. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? That's how serious God takes vows. He says, if you take a vow and you break it, you anger God. And you anger God to the point where he may destroy the work of your hands. You say, what does that mean? Let me use Jephthah as a vow, an example of this. You remember Jephthah, one of the judges back in the Old Testament, the book of Judges? Jephthah made a foolish vow. In Judges chapter 11, it says that Jephthah came out to defeat the Ammonites, and before he left, he made a vow with God. He said, God, if you will give me victory over the Ammonites, if you will help me slay my enemies, then I will give to you whatever comes out of my house first when I come back. Whatever comes out of the house to meet me when I return after getting victory over the Ammonites, this I will give to you as a burnt offering. It's a foolish vow. Jephthah went off to war, defeated the Ammonites, came back home, was walking down the path to his house. And guess who came out to meet him first? It was his daughter. Judges chapter 11, verse 34. Then Jephthah came to his house, and behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child, because besides her, he had no son or daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes. And he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." And in verse 39, it says, he did to her according to the vow which he had made. There's different views on whether he actually offered his daughter as sacrifice, but I think he did. Because it says he vowed and he did what he vowed. It's a foolish vow. And Solomon says, you got to be careful. If you're going to make a vow, you got to be very careful what vow you're making. If you're going to worship God reverently, you got to think cautiously about what vows you make. Listen, how many times haven't we done this? God, if you just get me out of this situation, I will serve you the rest of my life. God, if you just give me some more money, if you just let me have a better job where I can provide better and give me more money, then I'll really commit myself to you and I'll give a portion of what you've given to me. People stand before their spouse on their wedding day, and they covenant, and make vows. They've chosen whom they will love, but they've not loved whom they have chosen. I remember my wedding day almost 19 years ago, June 19, 1993. Stood in the church, beautiful service, 200 people there. Saw my beautiful bride coming down the aisle. Saber salute at the end with military men in uniform giving us a saber arch. Beautiful ceremony. I made a covenant that day before God and these witnesses, till death do us part. It would be disastrous to break that vow. For me and for you and any other vows you choose to take. Do you pay up when you make a vow? You pay your electric bill? That's a vow. Do you pay your gas bill? That's a vow. Are you there when you say you'll be there? Do you pray for someone when you say you're going to pray for them? If you want to worship God reverently, you got to consider your vows. Number five, lastly, quickly, revere your God. If you want to worship God reverently, you've got to watch your step, open your ears, guard your mouth, consider your vows. Number five, you've got to revere your God. Look at verse 7. For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness, hevel, vanity. All is vanity. It's emptiness. Everything is vanity. In your dreams, in your many words, in all your dreaming, in all your thoughts, in all your aspirations, it's vanity. But rather, fear God. This is the heart of genuine worship. This is where Solomon lands. This is his point all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, you need to fear God. Chapter 7, verse 18, he says, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Chapter 12, verse 13, the very last verse of this entire book, he says, you fear God and you keep his commandments. This is what Solomon is driving at in the entire book, to be men and women who fear God, who bow before God in reverence and respect and honor to a holy, righteous God. What does it mean to fear God? I think it literally means to fear God. There should be some holy fear and trepidation in your heart as you consider the sovereign, majestic God of the universe. And it means you come face to face with him in awestruck awe and wonder and praise and adoration. I ask you this morning, do you have a healthy fear of God? I'm not saying do you go to church and do you check off your quiet times. I'm saying do you have a healthy fear of a holy God? Friends, this is the essence of genuine worship. It can't be cavalier. It can't be flippant. It can't be casual. It needs to be permeated with a fear and a respect and an awe for the God of the universe, who alone is worthy of worship and praise. How's your worship? Father, This passage has been extremely relevant for us. And Father, we needed to hear it because I confess, Lord, my worship of you can become too casual. It can become too familiar. And Lord, too often I approach you foolishly, thoughtlessly, carelessly. I know that's the same is true for many here today. God, would you please let us be those who approach you with great consideration, who consider our words, consider our vows, consider our steps, and may we stand before you in righteous praise and adoration for you and you alone. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.